When the Westminster Divines compelled and produced the Shorter Catechism way back in 1647, they asked a very important question in question 98. What is prayer? And the answer is very concise. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So we can conclude from this simple answer that prayer means asking of God. Matthew 7, verse 7, for example, teaches us that, or to ask. The divines then went on to ask another important question in relation to prayer, question 99. What role hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer again is very concise. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the specific rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So in praying to God, we have the whole Bible to direct us and to guide us. But here our Lord has graciously supplied a perfect pattern after which the prayers of his people are to be modeled. From earliest times, this prayer has been called the Lord's Prayer, not because he ever offered this as a prayer to his heavenly Father, but because it was for the benefit of his disciples to teach them about the manner, about the method and the matter of prayer. And so this prayer could appropriately be called the disciples' prayer because it was given for their benefit. Hence, it was given for the benefit of all succeeding generations of God's people. It has been given for your benefit and for my benefit. Christ knows all about our needs, and at the same time, he knows the Father's good will towards us. And thus he has supplied us with a simple yet comprehensive directory. But before proceeding to give them instructions in prayer, he issues a warning. Notice how the chapter begins, verse 1. He says, take heed. So after giving this warning, he then proceeded in verse 5 to deal with the subject of prayer. And I want to have a general look at these few verses before us tonight dealing with the subject of prayer. Now, the first thing that I notice here is the brevity of prayer. I've said this before, and no doubt I will say it again at some point. Prayer does not have to be long to be meaningful or effective. Jesus warns against long prayers due to the use of vain repetitions in these verses before us in Matthew chapter 6. We have in John 17 the true or the proper Lord's Prayer. It's the longest public prayer Jesus ever offered, as far as the Word of God is concerned. And you can quote it respectfully in about 2.5 minutes. I can do the same. And this prayer before us, consisting of 66 words, can be quoted in about 30 seconds, in half a minute. So prayer does not have to be long to be effective. It doesn't have to be long to be meaningful. We can call upon the name of the Lord at any time. Now, repetition is not always meaningless. For example, you have illustrations in Luke chapter 11 and again in Luke chapter 18 teaching about importunity in prayer. Please do not misunderstand anything that I'm saying here. We've got to balance these things. But there are times when we need to be short, and then there are times when we need to exercise this importunity and keep coming to the throne of heavenly grace. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself repeated himself 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was meaningful. That was from his heart. That prevailed with God. And so I'm saying the Bible does teach us that even when it comes to public prayer, we should be short. But then it also teaches that repetition is not sinful. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I get discouraged as a servant of God, I read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And maybe you're discouraged at this time. Well, I would encourage you to read through these two books. Tremendous stuff there. But you will find in the book of Nehemiah that God's servant prays short prayers very often. I suppose we could call them SOS prayers or emergency prayers. He's standing in the presence of the king. The king asks him a question. He hardly knows what to answer. So just standing there on his feet in the presence of the king, a wrong answer might be responsible for losing his head. So he's standing there in the presence of the king. He's thinking quick on his feet, and he shoots a prayer to heaven, SOS to heaven, a brief prayer. And God came and gave him the words to say, and he gave him the grace to say it in the right way so that he found acceptance in the sight of the king. God can do that for us, you know. Sometimes we're put in an awkward situation. Someone asks us a question that we don't have an answer to. But even standing there before them, we can shoot a prayer to heaven, and the Lord can suddenly bring something to mind. That's the way God works. That is, if we're living in the Spirit. That is, if we are walking in the Spirit. So the book of Nehemiah is full of these little short but successful prayers. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Oh, he's under great pressure. He's confronted with a whole host of the enemies of truth and righteousness, false prophets. And he's standing alone. And in his great hour of need, he offered a short prayer. But it proved to be a very successful prayer. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven. Oh, to be able to pray like that. Yes, he fled shortly after this, but he knew how to pray. He knew how to touch God. He knew how to touch the hand that moves the world. And God came and sent fire from heaven. I wonder, is that the way we pray? I'm speaking personally now. Is that the way I pray? Am I getting answers like that from heaven in these times? Now, all these petitions in the prayer are in the imperative mode. That means that they were offered with intensity. Now, there's a thought here, although the prayer is brief, in these requests there is the thought of intensity. John Newton, you are familiar with him, and especially that tremendous hymn, Amazing Grace. This is what he wrote many, many years ago. The chief fault of some good prayers is that they are too long. It is better that the hearer should wish the prayer had been longer than spend half the time in wishing it was over. Oh, that's challenging, is it not? He went on. This is what he said. This great man who wrote that wonderful hymn. Long prayers should, in general, be avoided, especially where several people are to pray successively. Now, you think of Samuel. He's all alone. And he's in the tabernacle, and it's night time. And he hears a voice in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. This is what he said when he heard the voice. Speak, for thy servant heareth. So this was a form of a prayer. And in the very next verse, verse 11, the Bible says the Lord said. What does that suggest? What does that convey to us? Well, he's offered a prayer. He's all alone in the night in the tabernacle. And God heard him. And God answered his prayer. Now, what did he pray for? He prayed that God would speak. The psalmist in Psalm 85, verse 6, prayed, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Is this not a fitting prayer for today? We need revival. I need revival. We all need a personal revival. Our churches need to sense the presence of God again, as maybe in days of old. What did the psalmist pray for? He prayed that God would work. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary prayed, Be it unto me according to thy word. Now, what did she pray? She prayed that God would honor his promise. So here are three things we could pray about tonight. We could pray that God would speak. We could pray that God would work. We could pray that God would honor his promise. Would that not be something worthwhile to pray to our Heavenly Father? I think it is. Maybe that's what we need to pray. Maybe that's what we need to do tonight in this congregation. We have a great need. And we need God to speak. We need God to work. And we need God to honor his promise. There was a lady, and she was 91 years of age, and she carried on a ministry from her nursing home. Missionaries gave to her their different requests, and she remembered them three times a day. She heard a sermon one time about tithing money, and the Lord challenged her about tithing her time. Well, how much of time does God require? He requires at least a tenth of her income and a seventh of her time. Where do I get that? One day in seven. For God. For his truth. For the cause of Jesus Christ. So she was challenged even through the message she heard about giving of her money. And she was challenged about this to give her time to God. And so she set aside 3 hours every day. An hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon, an hour in the evening time. But then she got busy with child evangelism classes, giving demonstrations of how to use the flannel graph and that kind of material. And then she took on speaking to at ladies' meetings. And she began to slip in her times of prayer. She cut out the afternoon prayer. She became very ill, so ill, in fact, that she could not teach or even speak. And then during this time, she heard a message on how Daniel had to wait 21 days to learn something from the Lord. And she asked the Lord why his supernatural strength for her supernatural tasks had been withdrawn. And God conveyed to her, I'm not sure exactly how, whether she just sensed it or God showed something to her from the Word, you need to pray more. You'll get more done when you pray. Isn't that a good thought? And sometimes a preacher can be too busy. And sometimes the ordinary Christian can be too busy, out every night of the week doing this and that. And there's nothing wrong with zeal for the things of God. But if you lose out with your quiet times with God, no matter how much work you do, it'll never be successful. Because you can't have success without the approval of God. That applies to me, that applies to the elders, that applies to the deacons, that applies to every person involved here in the Lord's work. We will never succeed without the approval of God upon us. Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, 2 hours each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. And he went on to say, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. 3 hours a day. He may have been up at 4 o'clock in the morning. No electric blankets in those times. You can imagine the difficulties, the situation. Out of bed to pray 2 hours in the morning before beginning his day's work. Another hour spent at some other time seeking the face of God. The brevity of the prayer. But then there's a balance of the prayer. Now all the basic elements in prayer, praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, are all contained here in these few verses before us. It consists really of two parts, consisting of 6 petitions. And the first 3 are directly related to God and for God's glory. This is the way we begin to pray, for God's glory. Asking for God's glory. Even for a revelation of that glory. The 2 and 3 relate directly to man's good. So this prayer is all about God's glory and about man's good. It's all about your good and my good. The same balance is found in the 10 Commandments. Some divided up 1 to 4, Godward, 5 to 10, manward. Some divided up half, 50-50. The lesson is clear, is it not? Well, what is the lesson? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Put him first. And you'll never regret it. And you'll never lose out by it. If you give him the firstlings of your flock, the firstlings of your funds, the firstlings of your time, you'll never lose out by it. I can tell you that for sure. I proved that all my life. God is good. God is faithful. Give him the glory and God will take care of us. There are two spiritual activities that should never cease in the believer's life. Two great pillars that hold up the Christian in daily living. The study of the word and prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, why is that so important? It's so important for this reason. When we pray, we speak to God, and that's very important. But when we study, God speaks to us. I think that's more important. Because when we study, God speaks to us, and he provides us with material to bring to him at the throne of grace. We have the whole word as our directory, but specifically, he's given to us this prayer to guide us. Now, are we following this pattern that is set before us? Or what we're told, we are to meditate in God's law day and night. The word ought to be continually in our thoughts and in our conversation. The same is true of prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. Thomas Fuller said, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. Prayer opens the day. Prayer closes the door at night. Someone said, I don't know who it was, prayer, 7 days without prayer makes one W-E-A-K. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. I've read two or three books by Mueller, tremendous teaching there, encouragement for believers. And he was asked how much time he spent in prayer. And his reply is truly amazing. This is what he said. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise up. The answers are always coming. For him, prayer was a way of life. Isn't that very difficult for us, as the people of God, prayer to be a way of life? John Bunyan was right when he said, pray often. A person without prayer is like a tree without roots. The tree without roots will not grow or produce fruit. Many a time I lament fruitlessness and barrenness. And the Lord would come to me, reproving me. And he always comes and he says, pray more. Pray more. There is the brevity of prayer. There is the balance in prayer. And then in closing, there is the beauty of prayer. Now what's so beautiful about this prayer? I'll tell you what it is. It is simple. Simple. Straightforward. Jesus wants his people to pray like this. A child can understand every word. Now, there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer found in the scripture. Luke chapter 11, you know that chapter. And then this sixth chapter of Matthew. And the ideas are the same, but the phraseology varies slightly. If it were a prayer to be memorized, the Lord wouldn't have used different words. In addition, it is not found or recited anywhere else or by anyone else in the New Testament. It's a model. It's a model to pattern our prayers after. A skeleton that we are to put meat on. Use it as a pattern, not as a substitute. You know, it's no good just having a busy day and at the end of the day, before you drop into bed tired, getting down on your knees, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. It's not to be used that way. Use it as a pattern, not as a substitute. Now, Luke's version was given after Matthew's, some time after that. And it shows the Lord's patience with his disciples as he sought to lead them in a closer walk with God. Apparently, they had not learnt the previous lesson. They had not learnt from Matthew chapter 6. And so the Lord had to come again. And sometimes I repeat myself in illustrations I use and sayings that I use. I make no apology for that, because I do that for emphasis. And I do believe that's the reason why the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer on two different occasions. They had not learned sufficiently from the first time, so he came back again and they emphasized the need to pray in this way. Apparently they had not learned previously, and it's repeated for emphasis. A missionary once received a letter from a little girl, and she was told that the missionaries are very busy people and might not be able to answer all the letters they received. So she sent a letter to this particular missionary or this group, and it was short. "We are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer." Now, without realizing it, that girl summed up the prayer life of many Christians. Let us sing in. We are praying, but we are not really expecting an answer. Most people aren't surprised when prayers are not answered. They're surprised when their prayer is answered. John Mason, I read this quote from him just the other day. "Prayer is asking for rain. Faith is carrying the umbrella." So when he prayed, he expected to receive an answer. Leonard Ravenhill, a man who has many books on revival, and if you can get your hands on some of those books, it will do your soul good. This is what he said. "A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning." William Carey sailed for India way back in 1793. While alone there, the annual meeting of the Baptist Missionary Society was held in London. And during the conference, Carey's friends Andrew Fuller and another man, John Rylands, preached. And John Rylands mentioned Carey's two sons, Felix and William, who were devout Christians and interested in the mission. But the third son, Jabez, was not. And as he was talking about these boys, especially the third son, he broke down. And then he said, "Brethren, let us send up a united, universal, and fervent prayer to God in solemn silence for the conversion of Jabez Carey." 2,000 people pleaded in silent intercession. And one of the first letters afterwards received bore news of his conversion. Why, they get down to the business of praying, laying hold upon God. And God stepped in. God stepped in power. As I come to a close tonight, I remind you of the words of John Newton. This is what he wrote, and these are familiar words to most of us here. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We have a loving Heavenly Father. And through his Son, he has given to us a pattern, a model to follow when we come to pray. The brevity of prayer, the balance in prayer, and the beauty of prayer. Simple, straightforward, powerful, effective, successful. There's no telling what God can and will do tonight as a result of this prayer meeting when we follow the pattern, when we follow the advice. There's no telling what God can do.